Want to look at a section that is complementary to what we covered a couple of Bible classes ago when we dealt with the Ezekiel 28 passage. And again, I just as this one caveat into this, I think this is going to be beneficial for us and necessary. But to go into this in great detail is not going to accomplish the effectual working of Romans 8:16 through 25. And that's going to become more and more of a big thing as we go through this together, through the 8th chapter of Romans together, because we're going to hit places in there that's going to talk about what God foreknew. We're going to have places about calling, election, and predestination, and all this kind of thing. And none of those things are things that we are to trace down, track down, and go hunt down every single thing we can think about and everything the Bible says about it. This is another one of those areas, but my general feel for the assembly was that we need to touch on this. For some of you, it may be newer than others, but there's something particular, I think, back here that will help us so that we're not just scratching our heads saying, well, the creature was made subject to vanity. It's now in this position of being in the bondage of corruption, but we have some intelligence as to when and where that took place. And this is one of those passages. So, as we said again, what we're concerned with here is the five I wills that Satan said in himself that formulate his plan, his whole overall plan of evil. And as you read these, when he says, "I will," "I will ascend." There's the whole issue of ascending is one of his issues, that he's going to take positions of high authority and high rank and high positions. And as we understand, that's the intellectual structure of the creature. The sun, the moon, the stars, and all of the creation that you see minus the earth, it has two sides to it. One is the architectural side to it. And passages like Job 38 talk about that there are windows in heaven. There are doors. John, when he was writing the book of the Revelation, was actually got to see and go through one of the doors that God has there. There's paths in the heavenly places that even angels have to pay attention to and follow. It's like flying. You'd think that when you fly in this country that you take off from an airport and you just, hey, if I go, the quickest way is go from point A to point B in a straight line. Nobody flies that way. In fact, a pilot, before he ever flies, has got to log his flight path. And there are paths that they take. I don't know, I always get it reversed, but when all planes going west, I think, fly on even numbers. They're at either 34, 36, 38,000. They don't fly on odd numbers. All planes going west to east fly on the odd numbers. They're either on 35, 37, 39, 41,000 feet. And so there's, even though it's the air and you think you can go any way you want, you can't. And the angels know that. And Daniel made that very apparent, for instance, when Gabriel got caught up in a place and he couldn't get down here and on earth for 3 weeks. So all I'm after is that there's this architectural side to it, but then there's also the body side to it that has the intelligentsia of it, positions in it, governmental administrative structure. And that's what he's going to ascend to. And so he knows if he can get that, he can control the rest. And so my understanding is when Satan fell, formulated his plan of evil, he was smart about it. And he's far smarter than you're probably aware of where he, some places where he actually went to make like positions of headquarters. They were strategic. They're strategic positions in the universe. Satan knows where those are, and he fortifies those positions. And this is part of what is beginning here in these five I wills, and that's why he's ascending to something. And he talks about I will ascend in verse 13 into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Not only the physical stars, but all of the angelic creation. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Well, As I said, these have, as all of God's Word does, there's order to it. And these are in a particular order. They start with the first one there, and they build until this last one can be accomplished. He can't accomplish this fifth I will without all four of these others, and that's the way this thing is structured. He can't accomplish the second one without the first one. He can't accomplish the third one without the first two, the fourth one without the first three, or the fifth one without the first four. That's the kind of order and sense and sequence your whole Bible is built with. In fact, in Romans 8, when we see there in that final fifth probing question, when Paul gives the list of things, shall tribulation, distress, and he goes through all these things, and he winds up with peril or sword. Those are all in an order. And there's a particular thing each one is driving at, and they kind of crescendo until that final one. So this is in the sense and sequence it's in to achieve the objective that Lucifer, who became Satan, wants to achieve. And so what Satan resolves in the first I will ascend into heaven, in essence sets the stage for how he's going to accomplish all that he wants to do. And it's those three in the middle that I'm particularly after here this morning, which is really great what I can do with PowerPoint. Isn't that cool? I can just go and move those over. Took me 30 minutes to do that. I want you to see it. The things I go through for you. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And it's, of course, the objective of all of these is contained in that final I will, to be like the Most High. And we don't have it here, but we understand it's possessor of heaven and earth. And so let's take a look at these briefly, all five of them, but I especially want to look at the middle three. He says there in that first one, as you'll note again in your Bible, in verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven." Now, this first I will sets the stage, as I said, for all the rest of them. Now, Satan isn't, he's not, when he says, "I'm going to ascend into heaven," he's not just going on an excursion tour of heaven. "I'm going to go run around heaven for a while." He's not referring to some sightseeing adventure that he's going to take, but he's going to go to heaven, and he's going to go into the heavenly places to actually take up a residence of a particular position. As part of the angelic realm, he already possessed residency in the heavenly sphere. He had carte blanche, as it were. He was the anointed cherub who covered the very throne of God. I mean, he had access to the very throne room of God himself. So it's evident, though, from other scriptures that are descriptive of the heavenly places, that there are different planes and different governmental and administrative and management structure to all of that in the heavenly realm. The Apostle Paul refers to it, as we have seen many times over in Ephesians chapter 4, when regarding our Lord's ascension, he states that he ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And in connection with that, he sat down at the Father's right hand, far above, Paul says, all principality, like I had on the board last time, and power and might and dominion. Now, right now, those are all controlled and ruled by fallen angels. But those positions are good positions. Those positions aren't going to change. They're needful. Just like in your own body. Your body has got a certain amount of intelligence that's not in your brain. Your brain can send a particular signal to your hand to operate. And your hand knows when it sends a signal to the foot, the hand isn't going to just start jumping and flailing around. It understands the difference of the signals that the brain is sending. And one medical doctor, talked about the nerve system of your body as even the ends of the nerves having many brains to them, that those nerves are intelligized to be able to do what they do. And it's like the nerve center of the body is all of these functions of principalities and powers and mights and dominions that allow for the body to work seamlessly, flawlessly, harmoniously with the inner man of it, with what the earth is going to be doing. And what I'm after is that Paul is very clear upon delineating what those are: principalities, powers, mights, dominions. The heavenly place is therefore composed of places and levels or planes in which the angelic beings reside. And Satan, in accordance with the creation, and where he was created in creation, already possessed a residency within the heavenly places, and his determination was to ascend into heaven involves the issue of ascending to a realm above that which he already dwelt. He's going to go for the highest realm possible. And in doing so, he's going to take up residency there. And as we have studied many times and studied throughout many of these things, that as you kind of connect this passage with the Ezekiel 28 passage, when Satan had this all in mind of ascending into heaven, his thinking was that of rising up in a position of occupying an office, a station, a throne, as it were, that exceeds the one where God placed him, as that anointed cherub who covered. And his wisdom filled him, as Ezekiel would say, with violence, but by reason of his own arrogance, he was filled with violence, and then therefore he began promoting him. By the way, Satan is a terrific politician. I mean, this guy had to go around and convince angelic beings who were already in these positions to side with him. And I know over in the book of the Revelation, it talks about a third of the angels sides with Satan. I don't know what a third of an innumerable number is, but I do know that the third that sides with him, by and large, is the whole governmental structure of the heavenlies. He's smart about it. He's not going after a weather angel. And we know there are weather angels. They don't operate today, but they did in Israel's program, they will in the kingdom. There is one angel who is in charge in the book of the Revelation of seeing to it that over the space of a certain amount of time on this earth, not one bit of breeze blows. And he sees to it that there is no breeze on the earth. Satan wasn't concerned too much with those guys. His concern was with the guys who ran the whole show. And so he is going to ascend to that, and he's going to his ascent into heaven is with the goal of gaining the honor and the station and the position of dignity that rightly and only was to belong to the Creator himself, God our Father. Well, actually, the one who created everything was the Lord Jesus Christ. When it came to the actual physical creation, Christ did it all. But what I'm after here is that he ascends to take that position with all of these five I wills. And to do that, he naturally has to promote himself, and he has to occupy definite positions in the rest of the creature. So Satan recognized how important it was in all of this, and it's expressed in general terms in the next three I wills, which give us the kind of insight into how he's going to accomplish all of that. And it's apparent to me that the next three I wills focus upon individual positions. Those three that are set out here, inset, are actually three particular positions he is determined to possess. And in fact, the issue of a throne, like I said, if my understanding's correct, and I believe it is correct, those are all talking about three different thrones. Two are absolutely thrones. At least two of them, I'm absolutely sure, because they're mentioned as such. I think they're all three thrones, but what I'm after is that the issue that he's going for here have three major thrones that are in connection with the linchpins of being able to govern and run that whole creature of the heavenly places. Like I said, in the throne is directly stated in two of them, and this is the next development in Satan's heart after he ascends into heaven and to take up residency in God's own abode, in which he arrogantly sees himself worthy of. He sees himself deserving that. I deserve to be there. And being there, he will establish himself, exalt himself on three thrones of authority that are going to actually comprise the wholeness of the functionality of the creature. Let's look at that first one. Number two up here, I will, as he says here in verse 13, I will exalt my throne above. There's the throne literally mentioned. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now, this particular throne, this is the first of three thrones that Satan deems to establish and occupy. And in describing it as being exalted above the stars of God, he's not simply referring to the luminescence, the brilliance of the stars of the heavenly realm, but especially to the angels of that realm. And the angelic beings are spoken of as stars. You can see that over in Job 38. You can see that in Revelation chapter 12. There's several places where you make that connection very readily in God's Word. And in connection with their occupying the positions of the heavenly realm. And so by establishing a throne above the angels, what he's doing is, and by the way, Satan was not created as an archangel, see. Michael is an archangel, Gabriel, but actually Lucifer was created as a cherub. So he's kind of a second class angel, but there again, you always want to be in the top dog. I'm not denying his power and his abilities, because I think he's far greater in his abilities than most Christians realize. The only thing, most Christians think he just wants to give them disease and death, and ruin their finances. Well, Satan has struck Wall Street. He's been running Wall Street for years. And it's a sad state of affairs, because most people don't realize the real genius behind Satan is to be able to produce counterfeits that you will buy hook, line, and sinker. In fact, if my understanding of the way Satan operates is correct, you'll hear pastors oftentimes teach about Satan, and he'll put a lure out there, and he's going to snag you like a fish, you know, and he's going to hook you, and you got to fight the devil and all of this. Well, if my understanding is correct from God's Word, biblically understood, he puts the lure out there. You not only take the lure, you don't fight it, you jump in the boat. There's no fighting. He's that good. His greatest power and his greatest successes, I think, are taking place right now. They haven't got anything to do with sickness, disease, or death. Those are all things that are common to all men. That's part of the sufferings of this present time. So his genius in being able to exalt and promote himself above the stars of God is to put himself in and establish himself in a throne and in a position above the angels, where he's going to possess this exalted dominion of being in charge and running the whole show over the angelic realm, in the realm in which they operate. So from a throne like that, and there's a throne like that that really exists. It's really there. And it was his design to get it. He had designs on it. And he knew what he could do with that throne. It was one of the first linchpin in being able to accomplish being like the Most High, possessing heaven, which is what he's particularly after here. So he's going to set his sights upon a throne that is real and there. It's really there. From such, he would be able to have dominion over the heavenly places, exercise his authority in the heavenly places, and administer his will and his desire. It's like on a ship. It's like being in the wheel house. It's being in the conning tower. It's running the whole thing. And it's a throne that is really a throne of creation itself. And my understanding is that's what that first throne is about. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, is Satan possessing the throne of creation. The first of these three thrones is an exalted one that puts Satan over the created angelic realm. And from there, he dominates it. He can dominate all of creation from that throne. He's got to have the throne of creation to be able to pull off his plan. And that's one of the thrones he knows exists, and that's the first one he goes after. And whatever angel had occupied that throne, or whatever being occupied that throne temporarily until us, the sons of God, would take possession of it and put its life into effect or whatever, he's going to take that so he can dominate the creation from that throne. And he's going to do it as if it were his own creation, as if he really possessed it. It's kind of like renting a house, you know. Cindy and I rented. We rented, the very first home I ever bought is the one I own now, and I'll probably never leave it. I'd like to, but I probably never will. And when you rent a house, you are the possessor of it. You don't own it, but you possess it. And what do they say? Possession is 9/10 of the law. So therefore, even though the landowner, landlord who owns the house, he has a key to that house. But he is, by law, he cannot enter that house unless I let him. And he can get in big trouble if he tries to do things in my house. Even though I just rent it, I have possession of it. Satan didn't create this whole thing, but he did legally and lawfully gain possession of it. And so God is going to, the whole of human history rolls out in two major programs where God is going to repossess it legally and lawfully. And he's going to do it by doing battle with him, by the rules of engagement, and he has an entity that's going to take the earth. Jesus Christ is going to live and reign there, and he has created another body of Jesus Christ. It's going to be put into the heavenly places to reign there. That's you and me. So, by taking this first throne, he gains rulership over the creatures of God to execute his will among them and secures for himself 1/3 of what he needs to accomplish and obtain his final I will. Let's look at that second one. Or not this pardon me, the third I will, but the second throne. I don't mean to get confusing there. He says, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, which is the final part of verse 13 there in Isaiah 14. Now, this is the one that really interests me a lot, because I believe this is the one that's going to show us some insight as to what that creature is when it's talked about being in the bondage of corruption. When Satan took that second throne, as I said, this whole thing didn't happen like this. Just as soon as he sinned, the whole of creation just was bankrupt and put into bondage of corruption. It spreads over time. Now, this was short time, but it spread. And it wasn't Satan's sin that put the creature into the bondage of corruption. It was him implementing his plan of evil in the creature that bound it into the corruption that it was in. He injected his own wisdom and ungodly thinking and ungodly living into that thing. So I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of north. Notice he's sitting there. There's a throne there that he can sit on. And my understanding is this issue is referring to the occupation of another throne, and that seems clear from the fact that it says, I will sit also. So that tells me for sure, if he mentions a throne outright in this second I will, my throne, the word also tells you this is also a throne. I'm going to sit on it. There's a throne that has to do with this thing called the congregation in the sides of the north. What in the world is that talking about? Well, the Bible isn't silent on that. He's going to sit upon this throne, and the one that he exalted above the stars of God, he's going to sit on this other throne located as described here. Now, just what and where this place is, I understand there's a wide variety of opinion on, but I'm going to go with strictly what the Word of God says about it and let my opinions fall by the wayside. And there's a tendency, I know, to match this terminology up with other passages in the Scripture where Satan is being talked about and speaks of doing certain things on the earth having to do with the nation of Israel. I understand that, and I'm cutting this short to, you know, because I'm going to wind up with a full-blown teaching on all of this. That's not what I'm after. But I just want to acknowledge that I realize that's there. But my problem with that is it's always, whenever you do that, you're getting the cart before the horse. And this that Satan said in his heart in Isaiah 14 was long before Israel was ever on this earth, before God ever raised up Abraham or ever did anything on this earth. This was done. So I can't see at all how that's talking about something to do with Israel. And so what Satan determined to do in occupying this second specific throne, my understanding is he conceived of it before any such earthly mount, a mountain, earthly mountain was set forth by God as being established by him on this earth. From this, along with the general sense and sequence of what's going on and what Satan's aspirations are about, what he said in his heart, seems clear to me that this throne is actually located and understood to be in the abode of the heavenly places. It's not an earthly mount that he's talking about. Now that's a short, what I just said in the last 5 minutes, I'm not trying to sidestep anything, but I am trying to shortcut things so we can get through this. I don't want to deal with this in another class. I want to get it all done now. So, I'm just saying that because maybe some of you are harboring other ideas on that or you've heard other things on that. But that's my position on it, and I think it's a sound position based upon my understanding of God's Word now. But interestingly, as the location of this throne that's in the mount of the congregation, so we're also not talking about a congregation of people on this earth. What's the significance of sitting upon this mount? And especially I want to make sure of this one because my understanding, this of the three thrones, this is the one that really spotlights the issue of the kind or the nature of the corruption Paul is referring to there in Romans 8. Since this is a throne that's said to be located upon the mount of the congregation, we are provided with some capacity to understand that, believe it or not. We're going to have to go and look at it another place here, but by being called the mount of the congregation, it's apparent that there is a specified mount in heaven, in the heaven of God's abode, at which the congregation of, if it's not men, it can only be one other thing, right? Who is it? Angels. There's a special place and a special time in which angels, the angelic beings, were to congregate, and this took place periodically, and it's described in the Bible. It's an event that was just such an event that took place and existed in a passage. Hold your place here and come over, or rather come back, to the book of Job. The very first chapter of Job. Job chapter 1. And as I've taught you and told you many, many times, Job is not our book to go to when we want to learn about how to suffer. Job is a book that is written as a condensed viewing of the remnant of Israel in their final installment, as they're going to go through what they do in the tribulation. They're going to be attacked viciously by the adversary. Job is 42 chapters. They're going to go through 42 months of this. They're going to lose everything but their life, but they're going to come out at the end of it far better than they ever were when they began it. And you remember this probably from many times if you've read the book of Job. this very peculiar thing that takes place when Satan is going to attack Job. Let's look at it here and begin in verse 6. And I'm cutting this down for time's sake. Let's just look at verse 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves." Those are angels. The sons of God there are angels. "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." That's how we know it's angels. This is a place and appointed time that God has a congregational meeting with these angels. "And Satan came along also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." By the way, when he says he's doing that, that is a gesture of ownership. When I was a boy, every Sunday night we watched Bonanza. I knew who Hop Sing was, and I always knew to watch out for the lady in the blue dress because she was going to die. Whatever actress it was, whatever episode it was, if she was in a blue dress, she was going to get shot by an Indian or she was going to get some disease. Little Joe was going to fall in love with her and she's going to die, and the poor lady in the blue dress. Anyway, every once in a while, Ben Cartwright would send his sons out to ride the fence of the Ponderosa. Once a year, they'd go out and they would ride that whole perimeter. And what you're doing, you're not just checking fence, but you are actually, that's a gesture that I own this. Satan, when it came to the earth, walking to and fro in it, he's gesturing, I own, this is my possession now. I not only, he had to go up to the heavenly places to assemble at this mount of the congregation, but he says, where you been? I've been down on that earth that I got possession of when I got Adam to throw in with me. Who is the next person that God has do that thing? Abraham. When God raises up Abraham, he tells him, you go into the land that I show you, and Abraham goes on a tour, and he goes all through the border of the land of Israel. And God is just shaking his fist in the face of the adversary, saying, you think you own this? Guess what I'm getting ready to do with this man Abraham? I'm going to take it back. And he uses the nation of Israel to do it. Come down, another passage here that mentions this. Chapter 2. You see it again occurring here in chapter 2. And you have verses 1 and 2. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan," and by the way, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah, "From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Now, all I'm after right now is this periodic congregating that Job lays out. By the way, Job was one of the top three most brilliant men in all the Bible, along with Solomon and Nimrod. Job was one of the most intelligent. He knew what this was. And you have this periodic congregating of the angels before the Lord to appear there, and they are to give an account of themselves to God. They present themselves before the Lord as his subjects to whom they are accountable. And it also seems apparent to me that the particular acknowledgments are extended by God to the angels at these times. There may be certain activities that he's going to charge them with or whatever. God undoubtedly sits himself. This is one of his thrones. He sits upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north and receives periodic accountings and the accounts of his angels. He occupies a specific seat of lordship over them at these times, and the angels present themselves to him as the acknowledge him as the Lord to whom they are in subject to. Now, in his perversion, puffed up, arrogant wisdom, and in the state that he was revved up into, Satan deems that a necessary linchpin in becoming like the Most High. Well, the throne of creation is simple enough. But now he's going to occupy this second throne, which is actually a throne of accountability. And the reason that's important to our study is because the realm in which he's going to dominate there is to have that whole angelic congregation come unto him and give accountability unto him. He's going to occupy the throne of accountability, and just as God does, and he will rule over the creatures of the creation as his own servants. Now, I say that because that's critical to the way in which we're to understand this bondage of corruption. The creature being made subject to vanity and then being in a state of what Paul calls the bondage of corruption, if my thinking's right, a lot of that comes right out of Satan trying to sit on this throne of accountability and put all these positions of principality, power, might, and dominion under his control and have them serve him. Which, by the way, makes a lot of sense when Paul in Romans chapter 1 says, as he goes through the sense and sequence of what makes man's ungodly thinking such that it is deserving of the wrath of God, the quintessence of that is that he worshipped and served not idols, not sticks, stones, moss, bugs, snakes, elephants, cows. I can't even understand how you could worship a cow. People are starving in India with some of the best prime beef right in front of them. It's unbelievable. No. The quintessence of it was worshiping and serving the creature, the heavenly places, more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. That, you begin to see why that is a step above idolatry. Because of who is sitting on that throne of accountability now, it's just one step removed from pure worship of Satan himself. And so, the rulership over the creatures of the creation as Satan's own is what this throne is all about. He wants that position, instead of them coming and presenting themselves to God when that time of accountability took place, they come and present themselves to Him. Now, does that start making a little more sense about what the kind of, when I talk about the nature of the corruption? It's not just that things are in entropy and falling apart and that the thermodynamic whole thing is happening. It's that the governmental, managerial, administrative structure of the heavenly places has been subjugated by this bird, by this character. And we have to be accountable to him. How would you like that? If you were in this magnificent business structure, and the person you have to give accountability to and defer every decision you make to is Satan himself. I'd think I'd be working for the government. Yeah. And by the way, that ought to start making a little bell go off into the way in which, or the nature or kind of liberty that they're desiring to have, that you and I are going to give them. They don't want to be accountable to him or any angel. They want to be accountable to the Creator, to Jesus Christ Himself. Guess what you become when you are put into that whole thing? You're the body of Christ, with Christ Himself being the head of that body. That's the liberty that they're looking for. To stop having to become accountable to this guy who's just made a wreck of everything. And they express their subjection to him again, I don't know when it is, but certainly at defined times in which they are to appear before him in the mount of the congregation. Well, again, we could dwell on that a lot, but that one, they all make sense as far as seeing the overall view of what the creature is in the bondage of corruption. But that middle one really brings out the kind or the nature of the corruption that's there. He says then in the third throne, or the fourth I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now, the word throne isn't used here. I understand that. Nor is the idea really of sitting referred to in this particular I will. But the issue of a further ascending beyond that which has already been proposed would lead me to conclude that another such throne is involved. And again, I'm so short on time, I can't really get into all of this. But by Satan speaking again of mounting up and taking a position like a king ascending to a throne, I will ascend. And this is a very thronely, kingly ascension that is the context here. He counsels with himself to take a position above the heights of the clouds. Now again, this too needs to be understood as being in the heaven of God's abode as well. I think all of this takes place up there. That none of this is earthly, so to speak, but that these are things that took place heavenly. But that the natural thinking of natural clouds on the earth is something we can easily grasp. But the Bible speaks of a great number of times of clouds that are associated with the presence of His glory. And this is another thing we could go into and document, but we don't have time for this morning. And my understanding, it's that those are the clouds Satan has in view. A particular glorious aspect that even we are told in Romans that when it comes to the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the what? The glory which shall be revealed in us. And it's the occupation of a throne here above the heights and of clouds of God's glory that he desires to have. Now, the glory that belongs to God and the worship that is due him from his creation is obvious. When you're talking about clouds like that, and you're talking about glory like that, by taking a position above the heights of the clouds that attend the throne of God's own glory, instead of merely covering the throne which he was originally created for, now as God's sworn opposed adversary, Satan is going to make himself the object of worship and reserve such expressions of adoration for himself. He wants to be worshipped. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. My understanding is, he is going to clothe himself, or attempt to clothe himself, with the splendor and the magnificence and the grandeur, and receive to himself the praise and the worship and the honor and the glory that is only should only be reserved for God himself. And therefore, my understanding of that last throne, that it is a throne of worship. And when he has those three linchpins, where he has the throne of creation itself, he has the accountability of the governmental administrative structure of it, and he has the full worship of creation, he now thinks he's going to be, at least, like the Most High. That's his desire. And by establishing and occupying these three thrones, my understanding is they really do provide for him to achieve his ultimate goal of being like the Most High. And as we said back there in Genesis 14, possessor of heaven and earth, and he wants to be able to function as the owner of it all, with all that accrues to having such possession of those things. And we could go, again, we could go on and on with this. It's just a magnificent subject. But what I'm after is that little cursory summary is all it was of Isaiah 14, 13, and 14. For some of us, it's a reminder because we've been through it before. But when we specifically think about that throne of accountability, when we come back then to our passage and we talk about, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, he's not just talking about the physical breaking apart, running down, entropy and devolution of the physical creation. But he's talking about a bondage that of corruption in which the governmental administrative aspects of those principalities, powers, thrones, mights, and dominions have all been subjugated, God never, ever, from Genesis 1:1 until the opening chapters of the book of Acts, that includes the four Gospels, that includes Jesus himself while he was on this earth, never, ever once said a word about how he was going to repossess those places and reconcile them back to himself. The very first man who ever lived to which he made that known was the Apostle Paul. And when Paul wrote that down in Romans, I can't imagine what kind of party and cheering and joy and exuberance was going on in the heavenly places when they realized we're not hopeless. We have hope. God put us in that position and made us subject to vanity in hope. And the hope is not for God to establish His kingdom on earth. The hope of that creature is you, the manifestation of the sons of God, who are going to bring it glorious liberty when we get placed in all those positions. And again, this comes as a great shock to many Christians because all they think about is I'm going to die and go to heaven and I'm going to have my heavenly hammock. I'm going to live on a beach somewhere. I'm not going to be bothered by my husband anymore, my wife anymore, because there's no marriage there. Hallelujah! That's not heaven at all. This life is a vocational training course for us to work. Heart attack. Get out the defibrillator. Work? I don't want to work. What do you think I've been doing on this earth? Working. I want to get out of work. No, you don't. You weren't made that way. You want to work. The problem with you is all you've ever known is labor within this body of corruption with sin involved. You've never known labor that's purely joy. And the demands and the rigors of heaven are what your sonship training is all about now, so that you'll be qualified when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ to be a dominion, to be a throne, to be a power, to be a principality, to be seated there and have the intelligence of your Father so that you know immediately what He wants done and you can get it done exactly the way He would Himself do it. That's what He's offering you now. That's what your sanctified life in Christ is all about. So, when we come back next time, we'll be ready to move on in our text there in Romans. And we're going to be able to start probably fairly quickly finishing off this section. Because once we get through this kind of main part of it, we're going to begin looking at more of the details of verses 22. We'll finish up verse 21, 22, 23. And then the final summation of it is in verse 24 and 25. That God has produced in us a hope and set it before us with such grandeur to it of what our job with Him, what our function with Him is going to be about, that we're willing to invest our life in it, and it fixes our perspective. That's our perspective from now on. And by the way, that's my attitude from now on. My attitude from now on is that I realize, just as my Father realizes, what is going to operate to make it so that no suffering I will ever encounter is worthy to be compared with what He is going to do with me as His Son. And then we'll go to the next component of our sonship establishment. So, anyway, hopefully that brought us, we went way out to Isaiah, now we come back to Romans 8. And we'll pick up, I think you need some time to process that a little bit. Think about that in terms of the bondage of corruption, the nature and kind of it. And then maybe you can easily, readily grasp the glorious liberty of the children of God that's going to deliver the creature from its bondage of corruption.